So last week, Aaron, he wrapped up our sermon series through Matthew, and we looked at some of Jesus' final words to his disciples before he ascended. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And by the way, we did that. Remember, we baptized people here last week. It was beautiful. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And so with Jesus' authority, he commanded his followers to go and to bless the nations. That is what we see in that commissioning. So today... Yeah, today we are beginning our journey through Exodus, where we're going to see how God set his people free so that they could go and be a blessing to the nations. It's interesting that Exodus actually contains the word go more times than any other book in the Bible. The word go. Many of you are going to recall, for instance, the almost seemingly endless times that Moses had to say, with God's authority, let my people, how many times did he have to say that? Let my people go. And now some of you have that song from the Prince of Egypt stuck in your head, and you are welcome for that. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're blessed. Okay, so the people that Moses was commanding Pharaoh to free were the descendants of Joseph. The book of Exodus begins with this brief reminder, if we're needing it, of how Jacob's family, the Hebrew people, how they ended up in Egypt. So let's just open up Exodus chapter 1 with verse 1, and this is how it begins. "These are the names of the sons of Israel," or Jacob, "who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. These descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all." Joseph was already in Egypt. But what began as a family reunion turned into an extended stay in Egypt that lasted over hundreds of years. And verse 6 and 7 describes sort of what happened, some of the things that happened during this extended stay of theirs. Now, this is 6 and 7 of chapter 1. "Now, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them." Moses describes this very intentionally because he's focusing on how their numbers grew. And by doing that, Moses is reminding his readers, those of us that are reading this, he's reminding them of the promise that God had made to Abraham way back in Genesis 17. So Moses is using language in Exodus 1 that's supposed to remind us of the promise that he gave to Abraham in Genesis 17. How you doing? Okay, 17. Here we are. Genesis 17. "I am God Almighty." This is the promise. "Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. What a great covenantal promise. God's promise of exceeding or increasing the fruitfulness among the Israelites was in fact being fulfilled here in Exodus, but not in Canaan. It was being fulfilled in Egypt, and that's a problem. It was a problem both for the Israelites, as we're going to see, but it also became a huge problem for the authorities in Egypt. This is how Moses records this problem in chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. And you might begin to wonder, gosh, is he going to read the entire book of Exodus verse by verse as our introduction? Well, I don't know. We'll see. Verses 8 to 14, how Moses records this problem. Then a new king. So we just fast forwarded now from Joseph's life and what was happening then to now a lot of time has passed and we have a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing. He came to power in Egypt and he said, look at these people. The Israelites have become far too numerous for us. So come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Rameses and store cities as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. When they arrived in Egypt, the descendants of Jacob were welcomed guests. But as Benjamin Franklin is reported to have said, guests like fish begin to smell after 3 days. And these people reeked by now. So the book of Exodus is the account of how God delivered the Hebrew people out of slavery, led them to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments not just once, but twice, and established his presence and reestablished his covenant promise with them. That is the book of Exodus in a nutshell. But I have more to say. We're going to look at a timeline which might look familiar if you were with us for our Genesis study last year and also our Minor Prophet study that we did 2 years ago. This is a timeline that shows when books in the Old Testament were written. And so here we are. We're around this time frame. We were in Genesis last year. Now we're into Exodus. And so Exodus is going to cover their time in Egypt for a couple of chapters, first 14 or so chapters, and then their journey into the wilderness. And that's where we are. And then Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they actually do the detail work in their time in the wilderness. So we have a little bit of wilderness in Exodus, a lot of wilderness in these the rest of the Torah or the Pentateuch. Any questions about that? So there's our time frame. I like context. History is significant. So Exodus actually just covers their time in Egypt and really only the first 2 years of their time in the wilderness. That may be new to some people. It really only covers the first 2 years. It only covers from when they cross in the Red Sea to when they get to Mount Sinai. And they hang out at Mount Sinai for a little more than a year, actually. So until then, they begin the rest of their 38 years in the desert. And again, that's what Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy covers, which maybe we'll get to next year. How's that sound? Okay, let me show you one more map. If you've studied this, you know that there's not universal agreement on the route that the Israelites took out of Egypt. So here's Egypt and the Nile Delta and all that kind of stuff. And then, but this map and a lot of biblical, I would say scholars and archaeologists, whatever, this is the route that is, I think, well supported and is very, it's the more common interpretation of what happens. So they leave here, they cross over here. Some people have them crossing over here, but it's very common that it was here. And then they come down here to Elam and the desert of Sin. And then they end up here, Mount Sinai right here. And this is kind of where the book of Exodus ends, right here. Any questions about this? And then Promised Land is up here. So they still have like, that's the 38 years. A lot of wandering. So that's that. The book's name, Exodus. What does it mean? It actually just literally means, it's a Greek word, it actually means the road out. Ex, out, and hodis is road. So ex hodis or exodus, it just literally means the road out. So we're going to journey. We're going to journey through the book of Exodus together. And there's multiple ways that we could look at Exodus. And we'll probably look at Exodus in multiple ways. So for instance, we could look at the book of Exodus through the lens of the life of Moses. He's the prominent character, right, in the book of Exodus. So if we looked at the book of Exodus through the lens of Moses, we would watch him grow from a baby that's floating down in a basket down the Nile River to an adopted prince of Egypt. Moses, spoiler alert, he becomes a murderer. We'll get to that. He then runs away and becomes a shepherd in Midian. He's the one who God encounters in the burning bush, which we're going to get to quickly, not today. Moses was then sent back from Midian to Egypt by God to deliver his people out of slavery. Moses confronted Pharaoh, which was not easy. He guided the Israelites out of Egypt. He raised his staff and with an outstretched arm, he helped the Israelites pass through the Red Sea. And it was Moses who received the Ten Commandments on the top of Mount Sinai. So, in a very highly scientific way, I have graphed the life of Moses. Some joking intended here. So, what I have here are X and Y, and so on the Y, I have low and high, very technical, low and high, and it is the awareness and responsiveness to God. That's what the Y. X is your typical time. So for the first 40 years, I'm suggesting that Moses, there's very little awareness or responsiveness to God. He grew up in Egypt. God wasn't a big thing in Egypt. And he didn't hang around, well, like with the Israelites. He was hanging around with Pharaoh and the royalty there. For the next 40 years, this is when he's running for his life in Midian. And again, it's not Jewish territory. There's not a lot of God stuff going on in Midian. So I think that his awareness, and you read it and you can see, there's a definitely an absence of Moses talking to God while he's in Midian. There's a lot of trying to figure life out and making a lot of bad mistakes. But God is gracious. God is kind. He comes to him. This is the burning bush right here. This is the burning bush. And suddenly Moses has an awareness of God. But as we'll see, there's some ups and downs with Moses in his journey through Exodus. But what you can also see is a good trajectory. Like, go Moses. Go God. All right? Please don't overanalyze that. I know it's tempting, but there you go. Okay, so that's one way that we could do it. However, there's another lens that we could use for going into this study, and this is the looking at the lives of the Israelites. We watch them go from an oppressed people enslaved by the Egyptians to people fleeing from the Egyptian army as they escape their oppressors. We see them complaining. Somebody say complaining. Oh, do we ever. We see them complaining often to Moses about not having enough of this, that, or the other thing. Repeatedly they say, we're better off in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here in the desert? We also see their impatience with Moses and their hard-heartedness towards God. When they make this ridiculous idol from the gold that they took with them from Egypt, they turn it into a golden calf because they're like just leaning on their own understanding, and they're just going to worship something rather than God. So, all right, so here we go. There it is. There's my graph. All the Israelites already appeared. Yeah, again, highly scientific. It took a lot of time to draw this one. So I'm thinking that maybe they came into Egypt actually with an awareness, right? Because these are Joseph's descendants. So Jacob's descendants, Isaac, Abraham. So I think that there was an awareness. But over time, slavery does something. You know, when hard things happen in a person's life, you can kind of reach a low point. And I think that they were in a low point. But then Moses comes back. This is after the burning bush. Moses comes back, and he actually becomes like a prophet of God, saying, this is what we need to do. This is what God's telling us. Guys, you're his people. Wake up. And so they have this aha moment, and they're like, okay, Moses, we're going to follow you everywhere. Whatever you say, we're going to do. Except everything you say and tell us to do. And then they relapse. And this is the story, not just of Exodus, but maybe you could say the Bible, right here. This is it. And when you end the book of Exodus, maybe I'm like grading on a curve. Maybe there. How are we doing? All right. Don't you love my graphs? Okay. I won't even go there. I had another rendition of this graph, and there were like five ups and downs, and the middle one looked a little taller than the other ones. I decided not to use that one. Okay, however, my favorite lens, so I have a favorite lens through which to view Exodus, and this will be the lens that we will actually be looking at the book of Exodus from mostly. It's the lens of God's plan and his care for his people. Amen? So this is going to be the lens that we're going to be primarily looking at. So this is the God graph. This is a lot simpler. So I just changed this a little bit. Awareness and responsiveness, not to God, but to people. This is God. And so how's he doing? Oh, he's doing consistently well, responding to and caring for people. Consistently well. Always? Yeah, always. That was an easy graph to draw. Okay, there you go. That's kind of what we need to know about God right there in a graph form. That speaks a lot. All right, I have one more graph, and then we're done with the graphs. It's one more graph that we get to consider when studying the book of Exodus. And it's your graph, or it's my graph. So a few months ago, I loved the coincidence of this. The Bible Project, some of you are familiar with them, where they began a podcast series called The Exodus Way. Thought, oh, this is too good to be true. Called The Exodus Way. And The Exodus Way, it's a podcast that it explores the idea that the Exodus story is not just an epic event in the Bible, which it is, which we'll get to, but it's a central theme that weaves throughout the entire biblical narrative, this Exodus theme. They summarize the theme this way: the way out, the way through, and the way in. The way out, the way through, and the way in. The way out of slavery to sin. The way through the wilderness of this life. And the way into the promised eternal life together with God forever. How are we doing? Nice. We can see this pattern when you begin to notice it. You can see it all the time. All right, here we go. This is my be vulnerable moment. Sometimes when I preach, people say, be vulnerable. I'm going to be vulnerable. I got my graph. Here we go. Some of you are like, you're fooling yourself. Okay, but here it is. We're back to awareness and responsiveness to God. All right, so this is to the best of my understanding. First 18 years of my life, I really could care. I didn't think about God much at all. Very irrelevant, no awareness, certainly no responsiveness to God. Now, this is my burning bush moment. This is when God got a hold of my life, turned on the light bulbs up here and in here, and I responded but to God's grace and his mercy in Jesus Christ here. My awareness of God suddenly went through the roof, like, whoa, this is amazing. God, you're amazing. My awareness to God just skyrocketed. But you know what this is. This is like, I took my eyes off Jesus for a little bit. And it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pursue God. And I'm going to pursue other things too a little bit. No, I'm not going to do that. It's the way life is, right? No, I am serious about being a follower of Jesus and also enjoying. No, I'm not going to enjoy. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. And this has been my journey. It's been ups and downs, but by the grace of God, how are we doing? I would love to see your graph. I really would. I'd love to see you. If you had a moment to graph out your life, it's sort of in this way, I would love to see it. You could take a picture of it. You could send it to me. I really would love to see it. I would love to give you the same opportunity as I just had to boast in the faithfulness of God. Because anything going up and to the right has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with God keeping me, holding on to me. Come on, Glenn. No, don't do that. Come on. And I would love to hear your story. I'm going to meet with Dane. Dane, where are you? Right there. I'm going to meet with Dane tomorrow, and I'm going to say, Dane, show me your graph. Yep. And we're going to do it somewhere, Barstow's or somewhere. We're going to do it. I want to know what your graph looks like so that you can also boast in the faithfulness of God. The story of Exodus, it's a story about Moses and the Israelites and how God delivered them from slavery and safely brought them into the wilderness. And we're going to discover together the book of Exodus. It is a story, but it is a theologically rich book. It's dense. It's very significant, for it provides the biblical foundation for understanding God's character, his standard of holiness and justice, and also a greater understanding of our covenant relationship with him. The theology of deliverance and salvation is likewise a huge theme in Exodus. The heart of redemption theology, that is being released from what once bound us to being delivered into freedom and joy, is perhaps best seen in the Passover that we read about in Exodus 12. The Apostle Paul saw the death of the Passover lamb as being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He said this in 1 Corinthians 5:7, one of his letters. He said, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Paul is going back to Exodus 12. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover lamb, it was chosen for its perfection, and it was whose blood was applied to the doorposts of the Israelites' homes on the eve of their deliverance out of Egypt. And it provided a substitute, this lamb that allowed every Hebrew firstborn child to live. And it provided the protection needed to shield them and the household from the wrath of God, so that the angel of death would pass over the homes which were covered by the blood of the sacrifice, the perfect sacrificed lamb. The book of Exodus foreshadows how we, through Christ, our Passover lamb, can experience deliverance from sin and the faith that we need to walk through this wilderness that we're all in, called life. Jesus could have gone to Jerusalem any time of the year, but he actually chose Passover week to enter Jerusalem for the last time on this earth. That was an intentional choice.